We worked the process last Sunday. If you weren't here, you can jump back into YouTube and catch any of the messages that you have missed. But we talked about the permitting process, the zoning approval, and the blueprint review, and the inspections that come, and of course the certificate of occupancy. And today I want to talk to you about another major part of the building process. Again, we're building a church, but I understand there are people in this room just like I am as well. I'm trying to build a marriage. I'm trying to build a family. I'm trying to raise adult children and helping coach them and lead them as best as possible. And so wherever you are in the building process, because I know church is not all you have going on in your life. It may be a priority in your life. It may be at the top of the list in your life, but certainly it is not all that you have happening. You have ministries, you have families, you have marriages. And so I want to talk to you today about funding the vision, funding the building process. Life equals money. How many have found that to be true? There's something about life that is expensive. There's something about life that is it is costly. And I'm going to give all of my disclaimers up front today because I'm not here to talk to you about your obligations. I'm not even talking about responsibilities today. I absolutely believe that there is an obedience component and a component that is actually spiritual, but this is not even that today. This is about your faith. And specifically, this is about your faith around finances, God's financial plan for your life. And catch this, your faith around finances in tough times, in difficult times. And believe me, I have wrestled with this all week long. I've called everybody I know to call and X'd and social media, everybody I can social media, they need to open this government. This is crazy. All of the foolishness that's going on and causing difficulty in people's lives. And I thought, you know what, I need to wait and do this message later on. And I felt the Lord so strongly say, no, they don't need it later on. They need it right now. Because right now is when our faith is shook and or shaking. Right now is when we are uncertain about what is happening. And if I allow circumstances to rule, if I allow what's happening externally, if I allow what's happening in the natural to get into my heart or to take up residence in my mind, that's what begins to shake my faith. Our faith has to remain strong regardless of what's happening around us. And this is more important now than ever because what's happening around us is only going to get worse. I know we don't like to hear that. I know we don't like to talk about that because we're all dreaming of better days and more peaceful times and just getting back to normal, folks. Chaos is the new normal. I know I keep praying for peace, keep praying for God to work. But if you study this Bible, we know that you and I are going to endure trials and tribulation before we see the coming of the Lord. We're going to see difficult days and challenging times. So we got to have our faith rooted and grounded and established so that we can handle those times. Let's let the scripture speak. Jeremiah 17 verses 7 and 8. I want you to underline this or highlight this or make note of this so that you can just spend some time with these two verses this week in your devotion. This is powerful. He said, but blessed, somebody say blessed. We've been building on blessing for literally months now, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence, all right, the one whose trust is in the Lord is blessed. His confidence is built up because trust builds confidence in tough times. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. Where is my confidence? My confidence is in the Lord. Well, what about these politicians? I have no faith in any of them. My confidence has to be in the Lord. My trust has to be in Him. Verse 8, they, talking about those who have established their lives on these principles, those who trust in Him, they will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. So I'm planted near a source. I have my life established right as close to the source as I can get it. My roots that are growing down deep, my spiritual formation that is creating a foundation in my life, I'm sending out those roots toward my source. He said, they will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. Here's what happens if you do that. That tree does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. You hear that today? Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Folks, I believe this promise is for us. I believe He is declaring this over your life, over your family, over your business, over your career, over all that your hands touch. You say, Pastor, you mentioned it, but you do know the government is shut down. I know. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. There's no worries in a year of drought, and there's fruit at all times. That's why this message is important now. That's why this message matters today in this season, at the end of 2025 and already 2026 just around the corner, with a recession and inflation looming and all of the things that are happening in our world. Because the truth is, the number one stress point in American households is, you guessed it, financial stress, financial pressure. We're all feeling it. It's happening. It's happening to all of us. Most are carrying debt or maybe carrying more debt than you were a few years ago. It's harder to save right now or to keep an emergency fund. The monthly bills are a struggle. We're still waiting for grocery prices to come down. Rent is up. Utilities are up. The pain is real. The 401k looks a lot more like a 201k at this point. Everything seems to be cut in half and only getting worse. And in the midst of all of that, we need to know that God has a plan. Because He said they or us will be like trees that have roots running deep and have green leaves and have fruit. That's why we need to talk about this. That's why we are talking about this. I don't talk about money much for all of the reasons and all of the criticisms and what people say. Preachers are just out to get your money. Folks, if somebody gives $1 million today, it doesn't change what I make. This is not about somebody trying to get something from you. This is about someone trying to get something to you, about giving you principles that work so that you can live your life in faith and have faith around your finances. And if that's what's in your heart, if that's what maybe has been in your past or your history, or someone has abused the subject of money, or someone has taken from you, and whatever has happened, I hope you will hang around long enough for this church to change your heart and change your mind and see that that's not what's happening here. But I'm just going to tell you, I'm not going to apologize for teaching God's principle, because it's truth. It's right for my life, and it's right for your life. And I plan to talk about it more. I'm just going to give you full disclosure, because God has a plan, and we need to know what his plan is. And there's always new people that are hearing and new ears, and people need to know, and people need to understand, and people need to grow in that understanding. So look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and this is a long setting of scripture. I'm going to read all of the verses. I am not going to preach all of the verses, but I do want you to hear this full reading today, and it's something you can go back and again spend some time with this week in your devotion time or study time, because I believe it will bless you. But I'm not going to preach all of this. I just want to extrapolate a few verses here in just a moment, but I want you to hear the whole matter, because it is important. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning at verse number 1, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. I'll explain that here in just a few moments. But since you excel in everything, he's talking to the church at Corinth. He's talking to them about the Macedonian churches and how they gave, and he's using that to encourage them. And so he says, since you excel in everything, you excel in faith and speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. He said, I don't want you to be good at everything and bad at giving. I don't want you to excel in everything, but miss this other part that God has for you. So verse 8, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Verse 10, and here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. Verse 14, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they have, what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, verse 15, last verse, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. So give me just a few moments to unpack this, and I want to talk to you about being fully funded. Permitted last week, but the project fully funded, the effort fully funded, our goal to be fully funded. But here's some context so that you understand the verses that we read today. Paul is receiving an offering for the church in Jerusalem. That particular church, again, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, but he's talking to them about the church in Jerusalem. That particular congregation is facing hard times due to persecution, due to social ostracism, due to famine. You can read about some of that in Acts 11, verses 28, 9, and 30. And the beauty of this is that it is missions in reverse. You say, what is that? What does that mean? The church in Jerusalem had launched all of these other churches. They had sent pastors and sent preachers and sent teachers and sent saints to go establish these churches, as well as funds to establish these churches. And now the mother church, the church that launched all of them, is facing hard times. They are under attack. And so the Lord, through Paul, is asking believers in other cities to give back to Jerusalem. And so you heard the reading today. Paul called the church in Corinth to excel in the grace of giving. I love that verbiage. I love that term, the grace of giving. In the 15 verses that we read today, Paul uses 9 different words to refer to the offering or to refer to giving, but I believe he's using 9 different terms because people hear things in different ways. What stirs your faith is different than what stirs someone else's faith, but he uses this word grace, the grace of giving the most. And so here's what I have learned along the way. Giving is a grace we extend because of the grace we have received. Giving is a grace we extend because of the grace we have received. Giving is, it's one of, it's not the only, but one of our proper responses to the goodness of God in our lives. We give because God has been good to us. We extend this grace because God has shown so much grace in our lives. And Paul said, I want you to excel in this particular grace, in the grace of giving. So let's dig just a little further into that. How can we excel in the grace of giving? That was their question in Corinth. How does this happen? How does this work? And Paul said, I want you to give like the Macedonians. Give like the Macedonians. And now, verse 1, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So the natural next question is, how did the Macedonians give? I'm going to give you 4 ways, and I'm going to move through them quickly, but the first one is they gave in spite of their circumstances. The Macedonians, these people that Paul is highlighting, this church that Paul is celebrating, they gave in spite of their circumstances. Verse 2 said, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They were dealing with severe affliction. They were dealing with extreme poverty, and yet their circumstances did not hinder them. In fact, in the face of extreme poverty and in the face of severe affliction, they gave joyfully, and the Bible said they gave liberally. I remember my I've told you about my father that left, biological father that left when I was five, almost 6 years old, and then was in and out of our lives. My mother raised my brother and sister and I. I was 16, about to turn 17, when she met Elmo, my stepfather, who has just been a wonderful blessing in our lives. They've been married, that was 1989, so do the math. I'm not quite up on it. It's been a long time, 35, 6, 7, 8 years, whatever it is. And he lived in West Texas, and so we moved from the city of Houston, just my mom and I, my brother and sister, were already out of the house, and I was a junior, going into my junior year of high school. We moved to West Texas, to Odessa, Texas, Odessa, Midland, Twin Cities in West Texas, and known for their oil, known for that's the economy there is the oil. If oil is up, their economy's great. If oil is down, their economy is in the pits. And so when we arrived, they were trying to deal with a very low, terrible oil price per barrel. Everyone was out of work. It was a challenging time. That's when I met that community. That's when I became a part of that community. And a beautiful, beautiful church there. Pastor J.T. Pugh has long since gone to be with the Lord. But they had built a new building in the boon, in the fat times, in the times that everyone was working and employed and getting big bonuses and all the things that go along with the oil and gas industry, and move into this building, a few million dollars in the building process, and then the oil market collapses. Everyone is out of work. Everyone is struggling. No one's getting raises. No one's getting bonuses. Many are in the food lines trying to figure out how they are going to do it. And the church is nervous. We've just moved into this building, and it's beautiful, and we loved it, and we needed it, and we know that God led us into this building project, and now we're facing this monthly mortgage note, and what are we going to do? And I remember Pastor Pugh on a Sunday night. Sunday night church was still a thing, and the Spirit of the Lord was just right, and he stood up and declared, "Why don't we just pay this building off? Why don't we just get rid of this mortgage?" It made no sense. Everyone is out of jobs. Everyone has lost their source, or at least their source as far as man was concerned. And we watched a church rally. We watched people get on their feet. It was something supernatural as people said, "Yeah, let's do this. Let's do this." I don't remember the exact amount, but it was literally over the next maybe 2 years. They burned that mortgage, because everyone, even in the face of extreme poverty, even in the face of severe affliction, said, "You know what? Going to give joyfully, and we're going to give liberally, and we're going to let God do something supernatural." Listen, the world cannot understand that formula. It doesn't make sense to people. Great affliction plus extreme poverty somehow equals abundance of joy and generosity. How does that happen? Because my affections are not set on what man can do for me. My dependence, my confidence, my trust is not in what man can do. I work for a higher power. I work for a greater God. And if you trust him, if you put your dependence and your faith in him, it grows our confidence to see God do the supernatural. Here's the second thing, the second way the Macedonians gave that Paul highlighted. They gave beyond their means. They gave beyond their means. Verse 3, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability." Here's the deal. God did not ask them to do what they were unable to do. God is not asking any one of us to do what we are unable to do. I believe he's asking for our willingness. Because if we are willing to do it, God said, I'll give seed to the sower. I will make sure, if you're willing, I'll make sure somehow it comes into your hand. I'll make sure somehow it funnels through a willing vessel. Now, if you're one of those saying, no, not me, don't count on me, Lord. I'm going to keep everything I've got, all you'll ever have. I don't say that rude. I don't say that flippantly. But if you decide, I'm going to be a channel, I'm going to be a flow, I'm going to be a conduit that the Lord can put it in my hand. And he says, yeah, you go ahead and bless yourself. You go ahead and get what you need. You go ahead and build and do things. But be willing to give this to me. Give beyond their means. That's how they did it. It's a word that's almost foreign to us in the modern church. It's that word called sacrifice. If you read your Bible, the Bible is full of sacrifice. The language of the Bible is not tip language. It's sacrifice language. Because excellent giving is not a tip. It's a sacrifice. It's giving we feel. It hurt to write that check. It hurt to give that amount. I don't know. You're going to have to help me through this one because that I gave until it was a sacrifice. You remember that one widow woman in the Bible? She gave her two mites. She gave what you and I would just consider two pennies. It was all that she had, the Bible said. When she gave her two mites, when she gave her two pennies, she was left to make adjustments in her lifestyle that week. I gave that, and so I'm gonna have to move different this week. But guess what? God blessed her. God did a work in her life. Gave beyond their means. Here's the third thing. They gave enthusiastically. They gave enthusiastically. The last part of verse 3, entirely on their own. Verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Paul probably would have been inclined to say, no, you Macedonians, I know what y'all are facing hard times too, and y'all are dealing with extreme poverty, and y'all are going through it yourselves, so you sit this one out, we'll catch you on another one, on the next one. But they said no, they pleaded with Paul. No, this is a privilege. We want to be a part of this miracle. We count it a privilege to give. We are excited about the opportunity to give. We don't want to miss our moment. We want to be a part of the miracle. That's what I say about missions in Jamaica. That's what I say about our missions efforts in Haiti. That's what I say about our missions giving in the Philippines, in our community efforts. This is a privilege. It's a privilege to be a part of the miracle of what God is doing in any one of these places. Lord, let us give enthusiastically. They pleaded for the privilege of sharing. Why would they do that? Because giving is not an obligation, it's an opportunity to be a part of all that God is doing on the earth. It's a privilege to be a part of what God is doing in the community. The way that God is building the church, this is a privilege. And this may be a heart shift for you today. This may be a mind shift for you today. To go from thinking you have to or giving up begrudgingly, not willing. I feel like I gotta do this or I'm gonna be in trouble with God, and there's no smile and there's no joy and there's no liberality. There's no excitement. No, it's not. They gave because it was a privilege. Did you know it is possible to give generously but not enthusiastically? It's possible to give generously but not enthusiastically. I stopped. I was coming in. PK and I were in Atlanta for a little while yesterday, and and dropped her back at her car, and I stopped at the store to pick up something, and I hadn't recognized the person in front of me, but it was someone that attends our church occasionally and see them from time to time. They were in line in front of me, and they I guess had seen me or had turned around, and, "Oh, Pastor Darrell, hey, how are you?" And I said, "I'm great. How are you doing?" And she said, I could tell she was kind of embarrassed, and she said, can I buy that for you?" And I said, "No, I'm already buying yours." I was already over her head when she wasn't watching, telling the clerk, I got this. Put all hers on mine." And the clerk is like, "No, ma'am, he got you first." And she's like, no, I'm getting him." And before you know it, we're standing in the store arguing about who's going to bless who. That's the kind of life I want to live. I don't say that to brag. No. That's the way I want to live my life. I was in a restaurant a few months ago, and I recognized this old preacher. I've never met him. I don't know him. I know his kids and some of his family, and I know his legend. I know his history, and he's an older man now. And there were he and his wife in the restaurant eating, and I recognized them across the way, and I did my work. Hey, go bring me their check. Find out their server. And so they brought me the check, and I paid, and I was able to watch. It's so fun. I was able to watch when they're waiting on their bill, and they finally tell their server, "Hey, bring us our bill." And she said, "Your bill's been paid." And he looked around like, "What? What is going on?" Like Bishop Jakes wrote that book years ago, "Can You Stand to Be Blessed?" People that are so shocked about being blessed. He's looking around like, "Who would bless me? This is crazy. What in the world is going on? This doesn't make any sense." And I watched that sweet man, kind of mean probably, but I watched him walk all over that restaurant. He was trying to inconspicuously look at every table to see if he recognized people. People are looking up like, "Why is he staring at us?" Because he thought he recognized them, but no, they can't be. It can't be them. He's looking at every table trying to find who it is that blessed him, and I'm just sitting over there giggling. I want to live my life that it's a privilege to give. Not trying to stuff it in. Only got so many pockets, only have so much room. I want to give. I want to bless somebody. I want to make a difference in someone's life. Yes, it is possible to give generously, but not enthusiastically. I don't have time to get into all of this because there's too much there. That's why I wanted to read the whole text so that you go back and study it. But it almost reads as though Corinth was giving, but they weren't real happy about it. Paul was saying, "Hey, you remember you made a commitment last year. You said you wanted to give. In fact, you were the first to do so. You were the first ones to say you wanted to give, but somewhere you fell off. You got distracted. Life came up. The enemy started stealing your seed." I mean, all of the things that happen, and we all know them well because they happened to all of us. They happened to us as well. And Paul was trying to say, "Hey, I want to remind you that this matters. This is important." These Macedonian churches were struggling, but they needed no prompting and they needed no persuasion. There was no arm twisting. There was no begging. "Hey, there's a need. Oh, can we be first in line? We want to give first. Can we make a difference in there? Like, can we do something? Can we contribute something?" They were excited about the privilege. They were enthusiastic about the privilege. And that leads me to that last point about the Macedonians and the way that they gave. The Bible said they gave themselves to the Lord first. They gave themselves to the Lord first. This is so important. Verse 5, they gave themselves to the Lord first. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. Their kind of giving was evidence that they had given themselves to the Lord. Because people, yes, there are people that have generous hearts, and we see those things highlighted in the news here and there, and, you know, some celebrity gave this or that, or someone gave something to people in need, and you know, we don't even know. We don't know if it's a God thing or if they were prompted by the Lord or if they even lived their lives in that way. But this kind of giving, most often, 9.5 times out of 10, it's going to be because there is a strong relationship with the Lord. In fact, later on in verse 8, Paul is going to say to them, I am not commanding you to give. This is not a command. I'm not commanding anybody to give. Everybody's got to do what is in their heart to do. But he said, you should know that giving is a test of your love. It's a purity test. We're finding out, is your love for the Lord genuine? Because it's impossible, just let me be a good pastor for a moment. It's impossible to let the Lord touch every area of your life and overhaul and bless and multiply and fix and work in every area of your life except the area of finance. It's impossible for God to do everything head to toe except for this one little part, this one aspect of you that keeps you stingy or unwilling to give. No, Lord, I'm going to give myself first to you. I'm going to give myself first to you because the grace of God will open your heart and your hand. That's what the grace of God does. It opens heart and hand. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. I've used the analogy before, but it's still true in my life right now. I've got a friend that's helping me in the stock market, and I'm trying to learn. It's an ordeal to learn all of that, but trying to learn. And so, you know, we were talking about, he said, hey, I want to, you got this money over here and your buying power, I want to buy this stock. And so we you know, all approved. Yeah, do that. Let's buy that. And man, the last few days, I am opening that app every other minute, it seems like. Because where your treasure is, that's where your affections are going to be in that area. That's where your thoughts are going to be. That's what your mind is going to be on. I want to know where that is. Listen, if you give to the Lord, you're going to be interested in the things of the Lord. If you give to your church, you're going to be interested in the things of your church because the grace of God will open your heart and your hand. So what's the plan, Pastor? The plan is to build a church in this community that makes a difference in the hearts of the people in this community. Here's what I am convicted of. We may do more profitable things with our lives, but the most significant thing we will do with our life is what we do to build the kingdom of God. Every house we build, we will leave behind. Every business we build, we will leave behind. I'm not saying don't build the house. I live in one I love. I'm not saying don't build the business. I love the idea of building business. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying all of that will be left behind. But every time we give and it affects a soul, that will go with us into eternity. That will stay with us forever. That will make the difference in our lives. You say, but Pastor Darrell, I'm just me. This is all I got. Listen, we is always greater than me. If you're trying to figure out how you can fund this on your own, no. We're way beyond just one individual giver. We're way beyond just what one person can do. The we is greater than me. And that's the beauty. God isn't asking any one of us to do it all. He's just asking each of us to do our part. And when your part and your part and your part and your part and my part and your, when all of our parts come together, look what God has done with your little and my little. Together, we get the miracle of blessing. Blessing. Here's what I know. Someone's part may be $10. Someone else's part may be $10,000. It's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. It's about equal participation. I'm asking you to pray about your part. God, what do you need, want? What are you asking me to do? Speaking of our part, you got just a moment for me to highlight a couple of things. Bring that mic to me. Miss Ann, will you come and join me? Will you come and join me? Come here, Miss Ann. Would you give Miss Ann Carnes a hand? Hello, lady. I love this lady. She came to me, I don't know, probably, you're shaking, you all right? I don't know, it was probably, it was over a year ago. She called me on a Sunday afternoon and we catch up time to time and talk and see what's going on in life. And she called me. It wasn't unusual to see Miss Ann come up on the screen. And, how you doing, Miss Ann? She said, I got something on my mind, Pastor Darrell. And she said, I was doing some of my estate planning and I was working. And she said, I found this little policy that I didn't even realize I had. And that doesn't mean she's rich and, you know, it was just she's worked years and worked hard and managed retirement and all of those things. But she said, there's this little policy that I have. I didn't even realize I had it. And she said, I would like to make the church the beneficiary of that policy. And she said, would that be all right? I said, absolutely. Absolutely. You can do whatever, you know. And so we talked about that a little bit. And you want to share just a moment?
Well, I'm nervous, you can tell. But I asked the pastor if there was some way that we could start something to get our tab, the floor refinished or something, because I said, I'm really concerned that some senior or some young lady was going to hang a heel and fall in one of those broken tiles.
She's talking about the tab floor.
And so it just became something that I was just being overwhelmed. The Lord was trying to tell me to do something, to get something started. And so I told the pastor all that, and then that's how it started.
Yeah.
And I am so blessed. It's the best thing I've ever done in my life.
Amen.
Because I didn't have anything, and God just provided.
Yeah.
Thank you. I didn't do the whole thing, but I helped my share in what I could.
That's right.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's right. So stay with me just a minute. I didn't set that up good so that you understand. Let me give you a little more context. Mr. Grover, how many years has Grover been gone?
Almost six.
He was 94 when he passed, almost 95, and just an awesome man, and we love him. I had the privilege of eulogizing him, and Mr. Grover was my friend, a World War II veteran, and we all loved him. Some of you are new and you never met him, but Mr. Grover had a flooring business with his brothers. That was his employ all of his life. all of his working years was a flooring business. So flooring is kind of on Miss Ann's mind. And she said, hey, I would love, if there's any way we could put that toward the floor in the tab. And I said, absolutely. You know, I mean, that's definitely on the list. We've got a long list of things that need to be done. That's definitely on the list, but I don't mind trying to move up the list. And so, the result is the gift that she gave took care of a large part of the renovations that we did in the tab, especially that floor and making it safe. And I wanted to publicly thank Miss Ann. Initially, she wanted to be completely anonymous, and then she said, "If my giving could help someone else, inspire someone else, then I don't mind everyone knowing." And so don't hit her up for a loan, because she just gave it. I know we're right here at Christmas time, but just accept her hug. But would you thank this wonderful lady? Because she did it enthusiastically. I love you. Hurry.
I was at my financial planner, and for some reason, I guess God just wanted me to share this with him. I started telling him about our floor that we needed to do something about. And he said, "Miss Ann, have you thought about one of your accounts that you could give to your church? And it's called a 503C, I believe. And the church doesn't pay taxes on it, and you don't pay taxes on it." And I said, "Yes, I want it to go to my church." And so right then, it was done, and I just thanked the Lord all the way.
Yeah.
He gave it.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Ann. I love you.
God bless you.
You did great. You did great. So what's cool about that is, you know, that was probably a year ago. You can be seated just a moment. That we started talking about that. And then one Sunday in worship, after the preaching, Miss Ann came and she said, "You know, Pastor, I don't think I have to wait until I die for that to happen." And I said, I don't know. I don't know the rules of your policy or anything about it." And so she said, let me ask. And came back. She said, "No, I can give it tax-free now." And I said, even better, because she got her flowers while she's still living. And I love that. I love that. And this is not a commercial. This is not a commercial for what we're asking anyone else to do. But you know what? If you feel God touch your heart to say, "You know what? I've never thought about giving in that way. Never thought about, you know, lining up some of my estate planning. I'm not talking about robbing your kids or taking from your kids. I'm not talking about any of that." But if you want to have a conversation, we're happy. Miss Ann can talk to you if that's a way you want to give. Rebecca, will you come join me for just a moment? Where's Rebecca? Come here and see me for just a moment. I want y'all to hear. You got just a minute to just hear about what God's doing some of these ways in our church. Do not preach, please. I've already preached.
All right. He said, "Make it less than 5 minutes." I said, "What does that say?"
Well, you're down
me?
To about three. So
I got a lot of good things to tell you guys about how our church has directly impacted our foster care community.
Yeah.
It's so good. 2 years, almost a little over 2 years, we started the Cares Closet, and that has been funded through the generosity of this church.
Yes.
We're about $40,000 for an economic impact. And that just means that tangible items that you guys have given, donated over the course of that time, we've been able to put back into the community, to these homes of these children and these parents that need the help. And
don't miss what she just said, folks. What we gave is the equivalent of, that means foster parents did not have to go and spend $40,000.
Yes.
Because you gave it.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Keep going.
Intangible items.
Good.
Yes. a couple weeks ago, and this is how quick these things work. A couple weeks ago, the CEO of Break the Cycle Counseling was here at the church with some efforts that we're doing with the youth leader. And she said, Rebecca, I had three little boys that were removed in an emergency situation. I need some clothes. And so, of course, I pulled together what I had there on site, but Nikki was here. And she texted Candace, Cheyenne, and Val. And she said, here's what we need. This is the sizes. And within a couple days, those boys had completely what they needed for, you know, to move forward in that emergency situation. And so that's what this church is doing. We now have four CASAs in our church. We just had our fourth one finish her training. And that just means court-appointed special advocates. We go through a training program. It's completely volunteer. We're sworn in Newton or Walton County, depending on where we're serving. And we are a voice for the children. We go to court for them. We advocate on their behalf. October 16th, I text Pastor and PK. I had court for my boy. And I said, the Church Covington was announced at least no less than 10 times in that court proceeding that day because of the efforts that we're doing with a mentorship program with our youth leader, Gene Taylor.
I love it.
My pastor got to meet my foster boy a couple weeks ago when he was doing the mentorship. Gene, I thank you so much for the time and the effort that you're putting into that. That is huge. And then lastly, we are doing a Peace Around the Tree program for Christmas this year for our family preservation cases in Newton County. And it's going to be similar to an angel tree. We'll have children that are in that program. You'll be able to choose a name. You'll be able to grab that name and purchase items for that child specifically that they would like to see under their tree. A lot of these children do not wake up to peaceful situations. They do not wake up peace at their feet. And so bringing a little bit of that to them on Christmas Day is going to be a beautiful thing. And I know this church will rally just like we have the last 2 years for this community.
Amen. Come on, let's thank the Lord. I love it. We're always trying to figure out how can we make a difference at Christmas time, and we've done toy drives, and we've done them very effectively, and we've touched a lot of people. But this year, we're still finalizing all plans, but this year, we're going to make sure these foster kids have a fantastic Christmas, and it's going to be a blessing. Y'all in favor of that? Sound good? We voting in this Baptist church. Not really. Miss Christina, you didn't know I was going to do this, but would you come and join me? Everybody that serves in the food, Church Cares Food Ministry, will you come join Christina for just a moment? Just come join me up front real quick. Any volunteers that are here, look at them coming. I love it. Come on, Miss Melody. Come on. Give me just a moment. We're on our way to dismissal. Look at these volunteers. Thank you. Beautiful. Every Monday, every Thursday, these folks are working hard. And Christina is working hard to stretch and to multiply and to make a difference. I had them send me the numbers just so far in 2025. And that does not include the numbers I'm about to share. Do not include this last week. Christina and I were talking last Sunday with SNAP benefits not being paid on November 1st. We knew that this week was going to be a big week. And Christina said, actually, the last 3 weeks already ramping up to this SNAP benefit date. And I've hollered and yelled all I can this week, commanding governments to open and do what needs to be done. But politicians are playing games while people are hurting. And if you won't talk about that, see me after church. I got an earful for you. But I knew we were going to be in need. And she said, our suppliers, we partner with Atlanta Food Bank. We buy food from them. They're depleted. They're all of this. But this week was the largest week we've ever had giving food, and served well over 200 families this week. And but so far, I think it's going to be on the screen. So far in 2025, we have fed 7,126 households. That's so far. We still have a few weeks to go in 2025. That represents individuals. That's 18,237 individuals. 5,141 of those are children. 5,012 of those are seniors. 131,101 total pounds of food that these people have packed, picked up, stretched, multiplied, prayed over. That's the difference this church is making. And we don't just do it one week. We do it every single week. Every single week. Every single week we do this. And we're constantly working. How can we make this better? And how can we be more effective? And how can we bless? And how can we make a difference? And if you're looking for a place to serve, this is a wonderful team. We've got multiple team members that have been down with injuries and various stuff, family stuff. They're always needing people, because if you're going to serve 120 families in a day, or whatever the numbers are from day to day, it's a lot of work. And so if you're looking for somewhere to get involved, join, get on the team. You say, I only have Mondays. They would love to see you on Mondays. I can only do Thursday. They would love to see you on Thursday. But come and be a part of that. Would you one more time give them a hand? Thank you, guys. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We're closing. How can we do our part? How can we get involved? How can we make a difference? We're going to do church Christmas this year. We've gone back and forth. We've moved the date around, and it's always, you know, I don't want people to feel pressure, but church Christmas, if you're new, it's you and I giving a gift to our church. It's how we're funding projects. That's how we did the rest of the tab. And this year we've done our nursery. We're still trying to get into our restrooms. Hopefully that is next on the list. Just updating and just bringing our building into, you know, some of our modern times and needs. And so December 14th, again, it's no pressure. It's not something you have to do. But if you want to be a part of just the fun of giving, we'll do that on December 14th. If you want to plan between now and then and see how you can be a part, if you need to carry that into the end of the year, or first of the year, totally understand. Do what you need to do. There's no pressure. We're just excited about the opportunity of making a difference in our house. But hear me, I'm closing. Before you can give stuff, you need to give you. It was evident that they had given themselves first to the Lord. Their lives were completely dedicated to the Lord. That's your heart. That's your commitment. That's your worship. That's God's favorite gifts. When you give your heart, when you give your commitment, when you give your worship, God loves it. He loves it, and He receives it.